John 16, verses 25 to 26. Jesus is drawing near to his conclusion of this massive discourse with his disciples just before his death. In this long discourse, Jesus has set out the glories of the new covenant. Of course, he's only given the seed, as it were, the germ of it, as he promises within this discourse. The Holy Spirit will lead the apostles into all truth. The disciples cannot receive it, understand it now, but the Spirit will glorify Christ and open up the full range of truth to these men. And in the scriptures, we have this full record. Now, in these two verses here, let me just read them to you. We have what I call knowledge and prayer. That's how I'm going to title this discourse. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now, I don't pretend that these verses, especially the 26th verse, is altogether easy. But I think if we bear in mind the overall intention here of Christ to set out the glories of the new covenant, then I think it does fall into place. One feature that we've noticed in going through these passages in this discourse is the way the disciples have failed to understand Jesus. Indeed, throughout the Gospels, time and time again, he's told them about the sufferings he will go through, the sadness that will be theirs, but the joy that will be theirs with the gift of the Spirit. But of course, they haven't understood. They've been perplexed, downcast, confused. And according to Luke 24, we know that they had all their hopes disappointed, and still they did not understand, even after the death of Christ. The truth is, the Gospels are notoriously difficult to understand, even today. I know many people think the Gospels are the easiest portion of Scripture, but to my mind, this is not so. Although I have difficulties throughout the Bible, passages which are hard to understand, the Gospels particularly are full of such matter. I'm speaking from the United Kingdom, and just to explain our culture here, because of the link of the state and church, it is by law essential for every school to have a religious assembly. And in my experience as a schoolmaster for 20 years or more, headmistresses often reach for the Gospels because they think they're easy. But they nearly always display their utter ignorance of what the Gospels are really saying. We know that the disciples did not understand. Well, let's just remind ourselves of one or two things in the Gospels. For example, in John chapter 2, Christ spoke about destroying the temple. Can you imagine what that meant to the Jewish listeners? Destroying the temple? I ask you. Then in John 3, we know Nicodemus was utterly confused when Jesus spoke about being born again. Now, of course, having the apostolic letters, we now know, of course, exactly what Jesus was talking about with the destruction of the temple and the essential point about the necessity of the vital necessity of being born again. But Nicodemus didn't understand. Then Jesus spoke about never dying, believers never dying. He spoke about the cross, and we know that if we go through the Gospels, time and again he spoke about his sufferings, and still the disciples didn't understand. Looking back, we just wonder, how is it that they didn't understand? Well, of course, crucifixion was a Roman method of execution. When Jesus spoke about the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What would these Jews have made of the world? We know what the Jews thought of Gentiles and pagans. So what were they made of the world? What did they think of Jews and pagans? Well, you remember very early in Jesus' ministry, he raised Elijah, dealing with the widow of Zarephath in the famine, and how God fed her. You remember about Naaman. And he spoke about God's sovereignty and mercy there. And what did the Jews do by way of reaction? They wanted to kill Jesus. They would have thrown him over the cliff. Why? Because these two characters, Naaman and the widow of Zarephath, were Gentiles, pagans. God would not have mercy upon pagans. And yet Jesus comes, for God so loved the world, the Savior of the world, and so on. So I'm just illustrating to you. When Jesus says, though I have been speaking figuratively, the Authorized Version had in Proverbs, this is a very poor translation. He's been speaking in a hidden way, as it were. It's not clear. Now let me give you the New Testament fulfillment and explanation of all this. Colossians 2, 16 to 17. The Old Covenant was full of shadows. It was a dim candle, as it were. Christ is bringing in the new covenant here. He's fulfilling the old covenant. And all the shadows are going to give way to the reality. The candle is going to be put out by the glorious Sun of Righteousness. I see here this principle about the Old Testament moving into the New Testament, the old covenant being fulfilled by the bringing in of the new covenant. The Gospels moving into the letters written by the apostles under the direction of the Spirit. And here is a great principle. Though I have been speaking figuratively, in shadows, not openly, as it were, not plainly, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about the Father, about my Father. Yes, he did, through the Holy Spirit. He explained the whole gospel and God himself in the letters that the apostles wrote. So, how do I read the Gospels? How do I read the Old Testament? How do I read the Old Covenant? I read it through the light of the new covenant. You see, this was the quarrel between the Reformers, Calvin and those, against the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists said, we read the old in the light of the new. No, said the Reformers. The Bible is a flat book. It's all the same, all the way through. But clearly it is not. There's a discontinuity. And Jesus is setting this out here. Colossians 2, 16 to 17 will make this very clear. And then we have this question of prayer. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Of course, Christ prayed as mediator for his disciples. He's still praying for us, brother and sister. But in that day, in the gospel day, in the new covenant, you will ask in my name. You will all be praying in Jesus' name, but you will all be engaged in it. Again, I see this principle, that the old covenant, with its sacerdotalism, handing religious observance and devotion and worship over to the priesthood, is now replaced by the priesthood of all believers. That's what I see here in the question of knowledge and prayer, moving from the old to the new covenant, and Christ is the fulfillment of the old, bringing bringing in the new. It is accomplished, he said. And his closing outcry on the cross in triumph. The best explanation of all this is the letter to the Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews takes all the principles of the Old Covenant, angels, Moses, Sabbath, priest, priesthood, sacrifices, tabernacle, temple, altar. And in every case, he shows that Christ is the reality. The shadow is gone. The old has been abolished because it's been fulfilled. And the bringing of the new in Christ. This is our joy, brother and sister. This is our privilege. This is our glory. Let us exercise the priesthood of all believers. Let us not go back to the old covenant. Let us not do what the fathers did and go back and bring in the old covenant into the new. Let us be men and women of the new covenant in Christ. Oh, an unbeliever. Knowledge and prayer, fellowship with God. If only you knew the joys and the glories and the wonders of the new covenant. How could you stay away from Christ? Oh, trust the Savior, and then you will see what joys there are in him. Christ is the fulfillment of the old, and he brings in the new, in all his glory, power, knowledge, and experience. May God give us the joy of it. May we feel the power of it in our lives day by day. Amen.